Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time, and welcome to the big Q&A program. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary Christianity, and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. My name is Emerson Butcher, coming to you live from Adelaide, and today I'll be your Drive Time host. Thank you for choosing to spend a little time in your evening with us as we share good things on yet another Wednesday. This week, we have taken as our theme, A Holy Masquerade, Are the Faithful Hypocrites? Today we ask, how do I respond to hypocrisy in the church? And yes, as is our normal practice, all responses must come from the Holy Scriptures. My co-host for today, for our Bible study, is my father and the usual Drive Time co-host, Pastor David Butcher. David is a greatly appreciated church leader and has functioned as a Bible teacher for more years than he wants to count. Welcome to you, David. Don't you love your son being in the boss's seat?
It's scary, actually. I thought it was bad with Gary Emerson, but having a son that's 30 plus years younger than me running the show, questioning me and in charge, I find that rather challenging.
Well, it's come full circle, hasn't it?
It has come full circle, and it's really great to see you in this position. And where is Gary, by the way?
Gary is currently sitting next to me at this current moment in time.
And he is mentoring you.
That is correct.
Something I failed to be able to do.
But yeah, I'm very privileged for all those listening to have the opportunity to host my first show on Faith FM, and hopefully there'll be many more going forward. Now, let's come to our World Watch segment. Today, we want to come to the Daily Declaration news commentary on a newly released book called If There Is No God. Now, If There Is No God is a book published by Dennis Prager. And Dennis Prager is an American Jewish conservative, an intellectual who has authored over a dozen books, numerous columns, plenty of podcasts, and has been a sought-after international speaker and a popular radio talk show host. One invaluable part of his ministry is his website, PragerU. It was founded in 2009, and it is loaded with so much excellent material. You can check it out at the link. Sadly, late in 2024, he fell and suffered a serious spinal cord injury, leaving him paralyzed below the shoulders. The 77-year-old's latest book, completed with the help of his wife, is If There Is No God. The book consists of answers given to various public questioners on a range of topics. In the preface, he discusses where the bulk of the discussion lies. He writes, "Most adults who have rejected God or the Bible as the source of objective morality did so when they were young. They received no rational responses to their questions, only faith-based responses. This book is for them as much as it is for believers. It is not a coincidence that the most secular century in history was also the bloodiest. Between Nazism and communism, two secular doctrines, approximately 150 million non-combatants were killed. The death of God has led to massive deaths of men, women, and children. It also appears to be leading to the death of Western civilization. Europe has lost its Judeo-Christian origins. And as the British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher said in 1998, the moral foundation of this system is the Judeo-Christian outlook, the message of the Old and New Testament that each and every person matters. Western civilization gave the world democracy, women's rights, universal rights, guarantees of free speech, and virtually all its medical and scientific advances. It also gave us uniquely great art and music, and the most prosperous nations that ever existed. It was the Judeo-Christian value system, the value system's emphasis on individual rights and liberty that made these accomplishments possible. There are fine attributes of virtually every other religion, but none of them produced what Western civilization did. Prager went on to say that he fully acknowledges that there is a danger in my position. There is no belief system that is certain to make good individuals and good societies. Just to cite one example we've been discussing, more than a few people who believed in the Bible defended slavery. So I want to remind you that while practiced all over the world, it was the Judeo-Christian West that first abolished it. Yes, some people who claim their values are Bible-based will do evil, and some will even misuse the Bible in doing so. But this is true about every noble thing. Some people have used medicine, the Nazi and Japanese physicians who, during World War II, performed grotesque experiments on human beings are the two most terrible examples. Should we therefore stop taking medicine or visiting physicians when we are ill? There are people who abuse art and music, using their talents to make art and music on behalf of cruel regimes. Should we therefore abandon art and cease painting? By and large, American Jews and American Christians have very similar values. We have different theologies, but very similar values. Jews and Christians share the entire Bible, the Ten Commandments, and the same belief that we are given by God. The rest of the book continues in the same vein. Prager carefully and artfully deals with various questions, arguments, and objections. Just as not every audience member agreed with Prager, not everyone reading this book will either. But having rational and incisive answers to life's big questions is always useful. At the very least, it will get you thinking. So I encourage you to get a hold of this volume and his other books as well. And while you're at it, have a visit to PragerU. One thing I highly recommend are his slightly older fireside chats. There are 366 episodes of these, each one containing around four key topics. And make sure to keep Dennis in your prayers, because it is hoped that he will still be around for some time to keep producing this kind of literature. Now, I'd like to take us back to the most important quote from that preface, which is that most adults who have rejected God or the Bible as the source of objective morality did so when they were young. And they did this because they received no rational responses to their questions, only faith-based responses. Now, David, in your ministry, how have you found it? Would you agree with this thought?
Yeah, this is very challenging, isn't it, Emerson, that so many people that when they were young, they had already rejected it because they weren't getting objective, rational answers and biblical evidence as well as rational answers for what their parents and society once believed. And so I guess the result of that, as you've shared, is that more and more people don't see Christianity as the answer. They've walked away from it. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. And I guess one text stands out in particular, and that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So often we haven't been able to objectively answer people's questions. And I guess when Christians can't answer those questions, that provides significant space or a void, if you like, a vacuum for other thoughts, other ideologies to fill that space.
Mm. And I think it's becoming even more relevant as well, especially with the younger generations. I know that being a part of the Generation Z generation with social media, growing up with that, there's such a wealth of information accessible to young people, and young people are typically becoming more and more skeptical of information they're being fed, more and more anti-institution. So I guess the other question is...
So on that, Emerson, I think that's really important what you shared. You said young people are becoming more anti-institutional. Mm. And the Christian church is seen as an institution, is it not? And that's full stop. People are turning away from institutions, lack of trust. And I think a key factor in that is that what many Christians once believed to be biblical truth, they've drifted from that. And in fact, some of the things that people would have bled and died for as Christians, many Christians now turn away from. So what do we actually stand for as Christians?
No, I completely agree. Isn't the church by its very nature a faith-based organization though?
It is a faith-based organization, but let's just remember that modern science, what did that grow out of?
Christianity.
It grew out of Christianity. And so you don't hear that these days. Why? Because there's this disconnect and a dissonance between between faith and science. And yet we believe that the God of the universe is the creator of science.
Mm.
And so I think Christianity has been silent in this space, has been quiet in this space. So there's two things, or maybe there's more than two. One of them is that people that call themselves Christians don't actually hold to the biblical values of what the Bible teaches. Let's give an example here. The whole homosexuality, LGBTQI plus, there are many Christians that endorse that. In fact, the Presbyterian Church in the United States, one of the mainline Presbyterian churches, has actually voted recently to be supportive and actually accept transgender ideology and even surgeries to transgender young people. Gender-affirming surgery, they call it. Now, we need to be supportive and loving of all human beings, but the Bible paints a picture that God created man and God created woman, and a man would leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two would become one. Male and female, God created them. Jesus says that in the Gospels. So when we, and that's just one example. Another example of morality is when there are all sorts of affairs within the Christian church, and that is biblically just as much of a sin as some other sexual sins as well. Other factors that have brought distrust on the institution, if you like, called the church, is child abuse within clergy and other church leaders. Mm. So all of these things, as well as straying from biblical truth as Christians, have made this decline and this lack of trust in the Christian church even grow further.
No, I completely agree, and I think it's very relevant to part of the quote that I read out from Prager's book earlier, where he writes that just because the Nazis and Japanese physicians used medicine to actually cause great harm to fellow humans during World War II doesn't mean that we should therefore stop using medicine as a whole. So I think it's very important that we unpack further in the study the separation between the actions of individuals and also the entire institution, because it's very easy for institutions to be painted with the same brush of individuals in the institution.
And that's really important, not to just because of an individual or individuals, we shouldn't tarnish everyone like that. And I mean, that'd be just like saying if you've got a bad Australian, does that make all Australians bad? Clearly not. And yet Christianity and other faiths too, but Christianity is held to a higher level, rightly or wrongly, and possibly rightly. But I guess the contributions that the Christian church has made and to Western civilization are significant, and they also need to be taken in light of this question. Essentially, the birth of compassionate care that comes from Jesus and his teachings, but the hospitals, the orphanages, Red Cross, medical missions, leper colonies, Christian charity, all of those things have come about because of the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, and his followers. What about education for all? That was a Christian ideology that came out of the Protestant Reformation. And some of the greatest learnings have come through the universities. Christianity in Western civilization was the birthplace of modern universities.
Mm.
So Christianity was a place that that supported intellectual learning and intellectual progress. Christians were also responsible for the abolition of slavery and social reform. So all of these things are often neglected. But I just want to share this with you as well. A final word to skeptics. It's easy to critique Christianity by pointing out its worst moments and activities. But if we're critical, we also need to be intellectually honest. And that demands that we look at the whole picture, the whole story. We have to critique everything in life like that. And C.S. Lewis, a great Christian apologist, he said this: if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The legacy of Christianity and Western civilization is not perfection, but transformation, a constant striving to live out the radical love of Jesus. And yes, many people fail in that regard. And often when we don't have answers for young people, they turn away, understandably. And I think that's the challenge for us as Christians to engage with each new generation and get them to see the positives of Christianity and the basis of Christianity.
Now, we're going to go to a quick music break, but before we do, I'd like to, for all our listeners, we've got a free offer currently, and it's for a book called I See Jesus, written by Charles Mills. And it's actually a storybook for your children. So if you're a parent, if you have kids, if you're an auntie or an uncle or a grandparent, you can request this book, and it's a great book for your children. Now, if you want to request the book, you've got to text SA426, that's SA426 with no spaces, to 0488 880811. I'll repeat that one more time. 0488 880811. So just text SA426 to that number and we'll send that to your phone. Thank you very much, and we'll be back with you after this music break.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. Bring me home, and day by day. in me. Yeah, not I, but through Christ in me.
Welcome back. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A. I'm Emerson and Pastor David Butcher is with me. And this week we've taken our theme, A Holy Masquerade, Are the Faithful Hypocrites? Today we ask, how do I respond to hypocrisy in the church? Now these are really difficult questions and almost everyone I've spoken to can relate to a story where a church member has messed up. Certainly the media presents with monotonous regularity stories of sexual impropriety or financial mismanagement. Now, David, does the Bible have anything to say about hypocrisy?
It certainly does have a lot to say, Emerson, and I must say it's great to be doing Faith FM radio with you, my son, my oldest son, my only son. Mm-hmm. But the Bible has a lot to say about hypocrisy. And I know you and I talk about these things often regularly, and sometimes it's at midnight when you're getting me to sit down and watch a YouTube video of some religious thing that you want to critique.
Allegedly.
Oh, that's more than allegedly. But let's go to it. Well, first of all, I guess the real question to first address, or the definition, is what is hypocrisy? And obviously it's a Greek word, but it has a Greek root basis, I should say. But a hypocrite in simple terms is someone who not only does not practice what one preaches, but a person who does the opposite of what they preach. Now, we could think, and I guess we shouldn't be overly political, but we could think in recent months of some significant politicians that said one thing and completely did the opposite. So that's one example, and this is, I'm talking about a current Prime Minister and Federal Treasurer. They ruled certain things out and then there was this change. And all they said was, we've changed our position. They didn't admit it that they'd lied. It was just, we've simply changed our position. Now, you could call that hypocrisy, couldn't you, Emerson?
You could, and it wouldn't be the first time that's happened in politics, especially not Australian politics.
No, and typically in Australian society, what people view politicians, real estate agents and salespeople, car salespeople, bankers and ministers or reverends all in the same class.
And lawyers.
And lawyers as well, all shonky. Yeah. And that's how people see them, right? And you are in the process, or you have been in the process of studying law yourself, correct?
Yeah, I'm shonky apparently. Is that what you're doing?
Well, sometimes I could say that perhaps, right? Wow. So hypocrisy is not practicing what you preach. Instead, it's doing the opposite to what you say. So there's a number of classic stories in the Bible, and we've got to remember the Bible isn't a history book that only includes the positives. If it was, we would throw it out and we say this can't be a true picture of humanity.
Yeah, it's fabricated.
Exactly. Why? Because humanity is broken. So the Bible, the overall picture of the Bible, it gives us the good, bad, and the ugly, correct? It gives us the reality of the human condition.
100%.
Okay, I don't know if you have Galatians chapter 2 open.
I do.
But if you can read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and we're going to pull this little story apart as an example of hypocrisy in the church.
All right, starting from verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. This is Paul talking. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before all of them, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?
Yeah, interesting story, isn't it?
Mm.
What can you tell me about Peter? What's his history? Is he someone of good character? Has he ever denied Christ? Tell us a bit about Peter.
Yeah, Peter's got a bit of a colourful history. He was one of the first disciples that Christ called. And he was known as being a bit of a fast to answer, you know, sometimes right, sometimes wrong kind of guy. Like there were multiple times during the Gospels where Christ would ask a question and Peter's reply would either be completely incorrect or it would be wholly correct, like the time where he identified him as Lord and Savior.
That's correct. And Peter was the one to always put his hand up first,
he
so
was,
to speak,
yeah,
and
yeah.
ask questions. And but we know that Peter denied Christ, correct? And in fact, all the disciples fled. But Peter seemed to be a rash, wanting to always answer first. But here we got this picture in the city of Antioch, right? And in Antioch, we find that's the place where believers are first called Christians. And there was this incredible work going on in Antioch by believers that became Christians. The Jerusalem leaders of the church, early Christian church, sent Barnabas down, the son of encouragement, and he begins to work there. But then he goes and finds Saul, who later was called Paul, and Paul comes there. And that's what happened in Antioch. But later on, in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, he had a specific calling to minister to non-Jews. He is there ministering. Peter comes and joins him, and it says there that it says there in verse 12, verse 11, Peter, which you read, Peter actually came to Antioch. He was having a good time there. He would eat with the non-Jews. He would eat with the Gentiles. Now, a good Jew would not eat with a non-Jew, and a Gentile is a non-Jew. It was just, you just wouldn't do it. Eating food was an intimate thing, and you don't do that with a non-believer. But before people from Jerusalem came down, other church leaders, Peter was happy engaging with the non-Jews, very happy. Treated them like he would a fellow Jew. But as soon as some church leaders came down from Jerusalem, what does Peter do?
Immediately, it says he withdrew himself and separated from them.
In other words, he did the complete opposite.
Almost a bit performative in a sense.
Exactly. Now, he was happy to be aligned and mix with the Greeks, the non-Jews, when there was no other Jewish Christian leaders there. As soon as they came, he turns. He plays the hypocrite. And that's what Paul, he is so strong, isn't he? He says there that he withstood him to his face. What do you think that means?
I reckon he, you know, bumped into him and Peter probably saw the look in his eyes and he was like, oh no, what's about to happen? And Paul let it rip. Rightfully so as well.
And the reason why Paul withstood Peter to his face, that would have been interesting to see, these two powerful church leaders, is because Paul had given everything to minister to the non-Jews. And for these fledgling Christians that were becoming Christians, for them to see the hypocrisy of church leaders from headquarters and Peter, who had been mixing with them, this could ruin their spirituality. It could ruin their walk with God. And so Paul really gets stuck into them. However, and this was hypocrisy, because if we go to Acts chapter 10, which we won't turn to, but in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision, doesn't he?
He does.
And what is it of?
Well, Peter's on the rooftop of a house of a person he's staying with, and he sees this sheet come down from heaven that's held by ropes at all four corners.
This is in a vision.
This is in a vision,
yep,
yeah.
Yep.
And in the sheet, there's all the animals you can imagine, but they're all unclean by Jewish standards. So, you know, you imagine your pigs, your crocodiles, your elephants, those kind of animals.
And a Jew would never eat any of those animals.
Not at all. Unclean. And in his dream, there's a voice from heaven that pretty much says to kill and eat the animals he sees in front of him. Peter's response is, I cannot eat these animals. They're unclean.
I've never eaten unclean
food. Exactly. Never eaten unclean. He gives that justification to justify himself pretty much. And the response from the voice from heaven is, nothing is unclean that which I have made clean.
And the voice from heaven is, rise, kill and eat.
Mm.
Three times that comes to envision to Peter. And each time Peter says what?
No.
He says no.
Yeah.
You know, I've never eaten anything unclean. Then there is not long after that, there's a knock. Peter's on top of the roof, a flat roof.
Yep.
There's a knock at the door, and there are at least two people there, and they have a message, don't they?
They do. Now, thankfully, and very interestingly, all of this started with a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, a Gentile.
And this is found in Acts chapter 10 and 11, yep.
And he'd had an encounter with an angel who had actually told him to send for Peter. And this occurred because the Bible says that God had actually observed Cornelius's faithfulness. He'd seen his faith and his desire. And the angel actually told Cornelius to send servants to a specific place where Peter was staying and ask for him specifically.
And so that's what happens, right? There's this knock at the door. Peter goes down, and essentially, when Peter goes down to see who's knocking at the door, they say, "Look, our master Cornelius, he has had a vision. He wants you to come." Now Peter was hungry; he was waiting to eat. They stayed there the night. They got a meal, and then Peter travels with them to Cornelius's house. And when Peter enters that house, he says something to the effect of to Cornelius. Firstly, Cornelius falls down to worship him. Peter says no. And then Peter, because he's not God. But then Peter basically says, you understand that it's not good for a Jew to be with Gentiles, a non-Jew. And then what happens in the story?
And then Peter says a very interesting line along the lines of, I don't have it in front of me, but off the top of my head, he says that God has shown him that no man is unclean, in a sense.
Yeah, so in other words, the vision he had, that Peter had with these wild animals, these unclean animals, so to speak, that a Jew wouldn't eat, three times that vision comes to Peter. Peter realizes now, once he's traveled to see Cornelius, that God wasn't telling him to eat unclean animals. He was really saying, what you believe is unclean, unclean people, they're not unclean. You should mix and mingle with them. In fact, this is what Peter says. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And so God was trying to teach Peter a lesson. But we find here in this story in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter does the opposite. He falls back into the old way because of peer pressure. He doesn't want to lose out being part of the boys' club. And so while he's been eating with these Greek Christians, these new Christians in Antioch, as soon as this Jewish delegation of Christians comes from Jerusalem, Peter removes himself. And so Paul withstands him to his face, and he actually says that Peter was a hypocrite. Now, there's some good news to this story, right? Because it's interesting that later on in Peter's life, in the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is believed to have been written about 64 AD. So after the book of Galatians, where Paul had to withstand Peter to his face. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit," and here's the word, "hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I guess, Emerson, what sort of things do you think this story of, Peter being two-faced, being a hypocrite, and Paul withstanding him to his face, what does that tell you about humanity and even Christians?
Well, I think, Christians, we're all human beings. We've all got that sinful character alike. I think the difference is, though, as Christians, we profess to have Jesus Christ living in our hearts and transforming us. Now, sometimes our old ways, our sinful ways, our human nature comes out. And I guess that's kind of what happened with Peter, is he was so accustomed to this way he'd been brought up in, this unclean and clean versions of humanity, Jews and then New Samaritans and the Gentiles, all these groups. When in reality, just like how Paul confronted him, the actual principle that we, saw in Acts chapter 10 was that no man is unclean if they're created by God.
Yeah, absolutely. And so it tells us, like you say, we're all humans, and even Christian leaders, which Peter was. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church claims that Peter was the first pope, the first bishop of Rome, right? And that's they trace their history right back, they say. I don't see it as biblical, but they trace it right back to Peter. Now, here is this great Christian leader, Peter, but he himself was a hypocrite. And I guess that tells us that it doesn't matter who we are, humanity, all of us, politicians, ministers, car salesmen, bankers, real estate agents, they're not the only hypocrites. The challenge is, though, isn't it, when you have an institution like the Christian Church that claims to be higher values, higher standards, higher morals, when we don't live up to that, people are quite quick and ready to point out the fact we're hypocrites.
100%. And I really like the way you pointed that out, that, you know, even the church leaders, you know, the people in the positions of power, we might say, are just as human as everyone else. And it kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, which is not painting everyone with the same brush. You know, as Christians, we profess that we worship Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And I think too often in society, we see people seeing the actions of Christians or having a bad experience in church, unfortunately, and then just completely painting all of Christianity with the same brush and walking away.
That's true. And there is no Christian denomination where we don't see this play out. Why? Because the church is often referred to as a hospital for sinners. The church isn't for the righteous. The church isn't for the godly. In fact, Romans says that Jesus died while we were still yet sinners, doesn't he?
It does.
And so, yeah, but there is a higher expectation, a higher standard, and there should be for Christians. And so when we as Christians play the hypocrite, even if it's like what Peter did, it's actually a foothold and an open door for Satan to come in and discourage.
Well, thank you. And friends, we'll be right back to our Bible study after another quick music break. But once again, I'd like to offer you a storybook for kids written by Charles Mills called I See Jesus. Now, if you want this special offer, you can text SA426 to 0488 808 11.
So that is the code for that, SA426, was it?
Yep. And you can text that to 0488 808 11. And a quick little overview of the book. I See Jesus is for young readers, and they will begin to see the Savior in their everyday lives as they read. This enchanting collection of short devotional stories helps children to uncover the kindness, compassion, and never-ending care of their forever friend, Jesus, in the most ordinary moments.
So 0488 808 11.
That's correct.
And the code word?
SA426.
This is a book that I would really strongly encourage parents to order, because first of all, it's free, but secondly, children pick up on things. Children learn quickly, and the first place they'll see hypocrisy is in the home, isn't it, Emerson?
That is very true.
And so if you can instill in your children faith-based morals, biblical stories, and as a parent you can lead them in that journey, you're a long way there to being showing the face of Christianity in Christ.
All right, friends, coming up, we've got Is He Worthy by Chris Tomlin.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Coming.
Welcome back. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A with Emerson and Pastor David Butcher. And before we begin our study again, I'd like to just one last time plug this free offer that we have for anyone listening. Now, it's a storybook for children. It's called I See Jesus by Charles Mills. Now, it's a great book for your kids or for any of the kids in your family to help them lead them to Jesus and teach them all of the fundamental stories about his love and his compassion. Now, if you'd like to request this free book, please text SA426 to 0488 808 11. That's 0488 808 11. Now, our topic for today has been a holy masquerade. Are the faithful hypocrites? Now, we previously looked at some stories in Acts and Galatians of people in the early church who were hypocrites. For example, the Apostle Peter. But David, does Jesus say anything about hypocrites?
Look, he does. But before we get onto that, Emerson, we might be the first father-son combination on a live Faith FM program. Are you going to have me back because you're in charge of this program tonight?
I guess we're going to have to take a look at the ratings after the show.
Okay. So I'm on notice, am I?
I reckon.
So your question to me was, let's get back to the question. Your question to me was what?
The question was, does Jesus say anything in the Gospels and his time on earth about hypocrites?
Yeah, look, he does. Sadly, he does. Because there are hypocrites in every institution, like we said. And Jesus, interestingly enough, has the strongest rebukes, not for the non-believers, but for the believers. And that's because there are hypocrites within the church. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, that's one place where we find them. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. I don't know if you have that there, Emerson.
I do. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Now, this is a human condition, isn't it?
It is.
And father and son, we've certainly had some run-ins because we're human, right?
I think the ratings are dropping rapidly.
They're dropping rapidly. Well, if we start talking, they might increase.
They might decrease.
So if the human condition, right, we always like to pick a fault with someone else, but we fail to see our own true condition. That's fair, isn't it?
It's much easier to point the mirror in someone else's direction than your own.
Exactly. And we don't want to look in at ourselves. And essentially, what is Jesus saying here? He's using hyperbole, like a little bit of an exaggeration, but what's he really saying here in this little story, this example here with the speck and the plank?
I guess just to summarize really simply, he's pretty much saying that oftentimes when we're actually critiquing and judging others and trying to correct our fellow brother or sister in Christ, that oftentimes we're actually plagued by issues that are greater than the ones we're trying to correct in others. And how are we as Christians, as human beings, supposed to correct one another with righteousness founded in God's word when we ourselves cannot really uphold some very important principles in it ourselves?
Yeah, spot on. So really maybe this is giving us a way to address hypocrisy, because we've all been hypocrites. And maybe the first thing is to have some individual self-reflection before we try and correct someone else for their faults. But Jesus had more to say, didn't he, about hypocrites?
He did.
And as I said, he's really speaking to church leaders. And in his day, it was the Jewish leaders, but we know in all Christian denominations and even other faiths, there are hypocrites in every faith. So what text have you got to share with us there, Emerson?
I've got Matthew 23, and this is Jesus pretty much confronting the Pharisees for the entire chapter. Now, in verse 13 of Matthew 23, he says this, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And he continues multiple times. Another notable one is in verse 25, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Kind of seems like a bit of a throwback to the plank and the speck in the eye, that one.
It is. And in that same chapter, verse 15,
He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one person. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." These are really strong words, aren't they?
He was not holding his punches back.
He wasn't. And in that one I've just read, Matthew 23:15, he's basically saying to the religious leaders, you'll travel across land as far as you can go. You'll travel across the sea to win one person to your faith, but you will make them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. In other words, they'll turn out doubly worse than you. Look what you're doing. And you are the religious leaders. That's not all, though. In Matthew chapter 6, in that Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glorify that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And he goes on and on and on. One more. "And when you pray," this is Matthew 6, verse 5, "you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray." Again, he's talking about the religious leaders. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So that's just a small sampling, Emerson, of your question there. Of the fact that did Jesus have anything to say? And we're going to look very shortly at Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's called the wheat and the tares. But I guess something we need to be mindful of before we get to that, and I guess it's like this. If someone is making accusations of hypocrisy, that assumes that there is a moral standard.
It does.
That someone can break.
Where do we get that from?
That ultimately comes from God. God is the one who gives moral standards. So if people are talking about hypocrites, there is a moral standard, that honesty or practice what you preach. And so all of this comes back to God's character. He's a God of love. He's a God of truth. He's a God of transparency. So God has a moral standard. The challenge is that Christians and all people have not lived up to that. So let's go to this very briefly, a bit of an overview of this parable, which is a story that Jesus told. It's called the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. And basically, Jesus tells this parable of a farmer, and he has this farm, and he has his servants sow good seed. In fact, the seed was good. The Bible says that. And everything's going good until the heads of the grain, the little seedlings, I shouldn't say the heads of the grain, but the little crop begins to grow. And the farmers, the servants of the farmer, actually see there is a problem. They see that there is weeds amongst the wheat. And in fact, these weeds were called darnel, which the weeds were very similar to wheat in what it looked like. And they come to the farmer and say, "Didn't you plant good seed? Here," and the farmer says, "An enemy has done this." And they say, "Do you want us to pull out these weeds?" And the farmer's response, he says to them, he says, "Leave them until the
harvest."
And why is that, do you think? I think the reason is simply because he doesn't want the good crop damaged by pulling out the weeds. But there is a time coming, he says, when there will be a harvest and the weeds and the wheat will be separated. In other words, the hypocrites or those who profess falsely will be separated from those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So hypocrisy exists in the church. It shouldn't exist in the church, but it has throughout history. And it's not just in the church, but the church is held and should be held to a higher level of accountability. And I guess we need to be very observant, and we need to make sure that we ourselves individually don't play the hypocrite like Peter did in front of Paul and the other when the Jewish leaders came down. We should be ready to apologize to our brothers and sisters if we play the hypocrite. We need to point to the fact that Jesus is our perfect example, and that every human being will fall short. We need to check our own hearts for self-righteousness and this habit we have of looking for the speck in someone else's eye when we have a log in our own. And we need to realize, I guess, that, that you know, we we represent the faith of Jesus Christ, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to change us and to guide us to live up to the expectations Jesus has.
Now, before we end our show, Dave, would you like to say a quick prayer for us and our listeners?
Yeah, sure. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your moral law, Lord, because there is this moral imperative here with hypocrisy, that it's wrong and it comes from you. And Lord, we know that all Christians have sinned, all people have sinned, and so hypocrisy exists in the church, sadly, because of people like us. But Father, we pray that our listeners will look to you, not to human beings. They'll look to you because you and you only are perfect, Lord. And we just pray for those who have been hurt by the Christian church, those who have even left the Christian church because of hypocrisy. But Lord, you love your church, and we know that the weeds exist with the wheat until the return of Jesus Christ at the harvest. So may we be faithful. Be with our listeners in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it looks like our time's up for today, sadly, but thank you for joining myself, Emerson Butcher, and Pastor David Butcher on Drive Time's Big Q&A. Please join us again tomorrow when Pastor Caden will be asking, how do I help my children deal with hypocrisy? We're really looking forward to you joining us again, but until then, please remember what Christ said to us. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. You can find that in John 14, verse 27. Until next time, may God richly bless you.